Well, praise the Lord. Amen. I think He's a good God, worthy of all praise. Well, I'm with you tonight by the sheer mercy of the Lord. Been lost in the Spirit much of the day. I told him, if you want me to come tonight, you're going to have to do something, because I could barely walk. It's been a great day. Well, Kobe, so good to see you. Missed you last night. You get to have one night a week. Well, maybe we should make that one night every 2 weeks. Turn with me, please, to Luke 9. I first taught on the reigning ones, those who are coming on the scene shortly. I talked to you about what kind of men and women they would be, how they would walk with God. I could have gone into much more detail. I do have a book out there called Melchizedek Priesthood that does go into a lot of detail. Even as Dr. Chuck back there did the editing, he said, you could write another book with what didn't go into this book. And I thought, boy, it only took me 10 years to write that book. Long time. Then after all that writing, I was going to throw it away. He saved it. And he saved it in more than one way. He retrieved it. And then he saved it in his editing. But it talks about the reigning ones and what God is about to do in the earth. In fact, two visitors came from heaven and said that if this message was not given to the church would not be ready for what God wanted to do. And we would miss it. And so even though it seemed very hard at the time to see that this book would really fulfill much of a function, heaven let me know it was a critical book for the whole church. So I really want to encourage you, we give the books away free. We just ask you not to take two or three of each. Just take what you'll read so that others can have some too. And pick that book up in particular. I think it'll help you. So we taught on the reigning ones. I think that took about 2 weeks. We did have a few interruptions by the Spirit, so that we didn't teach some nights. And then we moved on to being a seeker of God. And I did that for two reasons. Number one, to help you understand why the reigning ones were coming, to help you be a seeker of God. Number two, to encourage you to go deep, because although Melchizedek is hand-chosen by the Lord before ever the vessels were born, and that's not something you can attain to. It's something that God has either created you to be or He hasn't created you to be. And if you are one, you don't need to tell anyone. It will show soon enough. If you aren't one, you're going to appreciate those when they come, because they will be of such great value to the church. But the other reason I talked to you about being a seeker of God is because there is a place of grace being opened to the church in this hour that will allow people to, you know, the masses to go into union with Christ. Never before has he done that. There have been those who have paid dear prices to go into union down through the generations. And they've been examples to us of what he was going to do in these last days. But now he's getting ready to open this glorious grace to the masses. However, I must say that although all are invited, he said all that will can have this place in him. All are invited. Not all will make it, because there are those who will not humble themselves, become teachable, and learn what they have to learn, and pay the price that they will have to pay to let go of the world to go into God. Those will not make it. I'll never forget, I had a friend, a very dear friend, someone I was mentoring. I don't mentor many people, almost none. And I don't, because most people really aren't serious enough to be mentored. But I was mentoring this person, and I love them very, very dearly. And worked hard with her to help her to make the plunge into Christ. And she made it to a certain level, and she just couldn't make it in her heart to go on. And I can remember one day the Lord spoke to me and said to me, the window of opportunity will be closed in, if I remember correctly, like 6 months. She had 6 months to give up the path that she had just chosen, or the door would be closed forever. And then whatever length of time it was later, I think it was 6 months, the Lord suddenly spoke to me in a vision, and he said, the door is forever closed for her. And I wept. I just wept so hard, it broke my heart. So he told me one time in a vision, he sent a prophet to me in a vision I've never met. Maybe I'll never meet him. But he said to me that sonship, adult sonship, is a very rare privilege. It is a very high privilege. And it takes time to make it. And he told me how long it normally took for most people. And he said most never do make it, because they won't pay the price to make it. Of those who do make it, it takes a considerable length of time. But know this, it is a high and holy calling, a very noble position. Never take it lightly. So in my quest, I've never taken the call lightly. When he says humble, I hit the dust. When he says break, I break. When he says turn, I turn. I don't take anything he says lightly. And it hasn't been an easy road, but it's been a wonderful road. And I'd never change it, not for a moment. You know, the flesh is not easy to win. Because it has a personality all of its own. And it doesn't like the cross. It doesn't like the ways of God. It likes to feel good. It likes its own way. And so to convince the flesh that it really wants to die is really not an easy job. And unfortunately, I haven't been able to convince my flesh yet that that's the way to go. But I bring it along, kicking and screaming, hollering, and you can too. Amen. Last night, we began the series on becoming a disciple of Christ. And I'm taking this logically, step by step, to try to help you understand how to go deep in God. My heart is that most of the church really doesn't know how to do it. Even if they knew there was such a place, such a way, they don't know what you have to do to get there. So I'm trying to help you with very practical steps, very practical understanding, learn how to get closer to God. And so you can put all of this under the title, Becoming a Disciple of Christ. And that's what we're talking about. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 9. Verse 23. Let's start at verse 22. It says, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be deliberately disapproved and repudiated and rejected on the part of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be put to death, and on the third day be raised again. And I think it's very interesting that he would first of all say this to them. And before they can even come back to him with, may it never be. Lord, you must be mistaken. You must be confused. This could never happen. They couldn't even argue with him. Before they had a chance to even discuss it with him, he took the attention away from himself and put it right back on them. And he did this because he was saying to them that a disciple is not above his master. A disciple must become like his master. So this really isn't just about me, friends. This is about us. And so he followed it by saying, and he said to all, if any person wills to come after me, let him deny himself, disown himself, forget, lose sight of himself and his own interest, and refuse and give up himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Cleave steadfastly to me. Conform wholly to my example in living and, if need be, in dying also. You might want to underline those words. For whoever would preserve his life and save it will lose and destroy it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he will preserve and save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and ruins or forfeits himself? Because whoever is ashamed of me and of my teachings, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the threefold glory and splendor of himself and of the Father and the holy angels. Boy, if that isn't a mouthful to say to anybody, and here he's saying it to his disciples as he's preparing them for his approach to the cross. I suppose his hope at that time was that when he was carrying the cross down the Via Dolorosa, that they would be thinking in themselves, pick up your cross and come follow him. But of course, that's not what happened. However, later, they got the message, and it lived with them the rest of their lives, insomuch that his immediate disciples, with the exception of Judas, were all martyrs. John was a living martyr until he died. The rest of them were actually killed, if I remember correctly, in martyrdom. So he's speaking, and at the time he's speaking, His words are filled with grace. Isn't that what the Bible said? That he spoke with such grace. His words were filled with grace. And all who heard him realized that he wasn't like the teachers of his day. There was something different about this man. And one of the major things that was different about him was not the fact that he was all man, all God, but rather the way he lived for God, the way he spoke about God, his seeming understanding and knowledge about God. The Bible says he spoke with authority. And you can only speak with true authority if you live what you teach, if you live what you preach. Why was Christ able to live such a selfless life? Because he knew the truths that are spelled out to us in the Sermon on the Mount. He knew God. He knew about God, but he also knew him personally, experientially. You say, well, yes, of course he did. I mean, he was all God. And this is true. But he was limited in his time on this earth to the knowledge of the Father that any man, any woman can have. He did not walk in the knowledge of the Father that was reserved only for the Son. He was limited, deliberately limited in his knowledge of the Father, in the grace that he walked in the glory of the Father. He was deliberately limited in what he could access to that which man must walk in if they were going to walk with God. And this was so that he could pave a way for those who wanted to walk in union with Christ. Now, how do I know that? Because the Lord, well, many different ways, many different times, he's told me. But I'll just give you a couple examples. May I? I was going through a season in my life where I was being, you know, just harassed with a lot of nightmares. And so I was having difficulty sleeping. Every time I go into a new level with God, I go through this. And so that was no exception. And one night, he awakened me to a glorious vision. And I saw Christ ruling and reigning. He looked so majestic, so beautiful, so awesome, it would just break your heart into a million tears of worship and joy and, many other things. As I'm looking at him, he's so glorious. And the Lord began to speak to me. And he said to me, he left. Oh, and I saw not only him reigning upon his throne, clothed in majesty, but then the Lord kind of gave me spanned the vision around certain parts of heaven. And so I saw the glories of heaven. I was in awe. I mean, I was just like stunned with the beauty of what I was seeing. I had seen heaven before. It wasn't the first time that I was given to see it. But for the purpose of what he was trying to tell me, he allowed me to see a greater dimension of the majesty of heaven. And so I'm watching this, and I'm stupefied with the beauty of what I'm looking at. And the Lord began to speak to me, and he said to me, you see him in his majesty, and you see the majesty of heaven. He left all of this that he might come to earth and walk as a man. And with this, he left his rights behind. The rights to draw from and to, you know, exude his divine majesty. He left all of this behind to come to earth and walk as a man before God. He walked on the earth and he revealed what it means to have a man walk with God. And he revealed me to the peoples of his time. Then, when the time was ripe, he went to the cross and he suffered. Unknowable and immeasurable suffering. Out of love for you. Having experienced the hell and the tortures of the cross, he went still further into hell. Was raised again on the third day and returned to heaven. And he said he did it for you, to teach you how to walk with me. So that was one awesome experience to help me understand that although he was all God and he was all man, he did not draw from his rightful position as being all God. He did not draw from that to walk before the Father. He did it as perfect man for our sakes. Then, another time, he came to me. And I'm not going to go through the whole scenario because I've shared it so many times. But he spoke to me and he said, Nita, would you like to come to know, and listen to these words, would you like to come to know and love me as my son did when he was here on this earth? With those few simple words, which he ultimately ended up speaking to me 9 times, exactly the same. With those few simple words, he helped me understand that I could walk with God, not the way I have walked with him in the past, that I could walk with the Father the way the Son walked with him, that I could know him the way the Son knew him, and that I could love him the way the Son loved him. I can remember the many, many times in my life that I have wept before God, saying, I wish I could love you the way Jesus did. You're so worthy of a love that is so far more noble than anything I could ever give you. But oh, what I wouldn't give to love you the way Jesus loved you. And then I find out it's possible. Now, it is only possible if Jesus restricted himself to walk with the Father as I would have to walk with the Father at the highest level here on this earth. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that the Son of God loves you so much? I mean, he could have come in his majesty, but he chose not to. It would have spoiled the picture, would have spoiled the whole plan of redemption. So he came as humble man, and he taught us how to walk with the Father. That's almost too much for me to say. This is why you want to be a disciple of Christ and not of man. Because when it comes right down to it, the only one who can really teach you how to walk with the Father is the Son. Thank you, Lord, for the lessons. Thank you for teaching us how to walk with a Father as a Son. Thank you that you're willing to be our teacher, to teach us the unknowable. Just stop and meditate on that for a moment. He walked with God like no ordinary man. There was nothing ordinary about his walk. It was holy. Oh. It was wholly extraordinary. Every day, in every way, he walked with God like no man before him. So extraordinary. He knew God like no man before him. The truth exemplified, the truth revealed through the Son. The revelation of the kingdom, the revelation of the Father. Embodied in that man, Christ Jesus. He knew how to walk with God perfectly. Never making a mistake. Never going off the path. Never failing even once in his thoughts, in his desires, in his walk. Whew. Never did he have an unloving thought. Never did he have a doubt. Never did he have a desire to rebel. He walked with God perfectly. And he is willing to teach us how to walk with God. That is just almost too much to even say anything more. That is so huge. What can I compare it to? Who of you, if an angel came into this room today and said, I'll take you, 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 and I'll make you disciples, and I'll teach you how to walk with God. Come up here right now. How many of you would be tripping over the chairs to get up here? If you thought that an angel would hand feed you, and take you places in the Spirit to learn how to walk with God. I don't think you're getting it. The Son of God is willing to make you his disciple and teach you how to walk with God. He's willing to teach you how to talk. He's willing to teach you how to think. He's willing to teach you how to walk. He's willing to teach you how to live and how to die. He's willing to make you his disciple. And the discipleship of the Son of God today is much more effective than it was when he was here with his disciples for 3.5 years. Because now he does it by his Spirit, where you can feel what is right. You can feel what is wrong. You can discern. And he connects it to your inner man, so that he teaches and instructs you in such a way, disciplines you, chastens you in such a way as to train the rebellious nature, until he can finally bring you to a place of extracting it from your soul altogether and fill you with himself. This is so wonderful to me. If I could only make happen in you what's happening in me, oh boy. To be taught by the Son of God how to walk with God. What greater honor could a human being have in this life? And all the time he's teaching you, he's emptying you of things that hinder your progress. All the time he's teaching you, he's inside of you praying for you, that your soul and your spirit will come into conformity with the will of God. All the time He's teaching you. He's giving you examples that you can see. But moreover, He is enabling you to know what He knows deep in your inner man. Every time the Holy Spirit convicts you not to raise up your chin in pride, but to humble yourself, He's training you. He's teaching you. Every time the Holy Spirit says, don't buy that. You don't need that. He's training you. And He's teaching you how to walk with God. Every time the Holy Spirit says, don't say that. Guard your mouth. Don't even go there. He's trying to teach you how to walk with God. Every time He tells you, die on this one, it's better just to go ahead. Nail that old flesh to the cross. Die on this one. Don't demand your own way. Don't demand your own rights. He's teaching you how to walk with God. Every time He says to you, don't go to sleep without reading the Word tonight. And you bump that lamp. Oops. The light went off and I forgot to read the Word. Oh well, I'll do it in the morning. He was trying to teach you how to walk with God. Every time He tells you, don't judge, don't criticize, stop. You might be wrong. He's trying to tell you what the Bible tells you. Don't judge. Don't criticize. Because with the same judgment and criticism you yourself make, you will be judged. He's trying to tell you how to walk with God. He's trying to teach you. The Son of God is willing to raise up His disciples into the knowledge of God. Oh, there is a fire burning inside of me right now. I'm sorry, I know I'm not being a Chuck Swindoll. But if he ever felt one time behind the pulpit what I'm feeling right now, he might be where I am. I'm telling you, heaven is crowding my soul over this reality, over this truth. The Son of God teaching you how to walk with the Father. Every time you want your own way, and you just think everyone has to bow down until you get it out of your system. And He says, just humble yourself and stop. He's trying to teach you how to walk with God. Every time you're out shopping and coveting, what you think you need to have and what you don't have. And the Holy Spirit speaks deep in your heart and says, you really don't need that. Don't buy it. But it feels like I have to have it, Lord. You don't have to have it. Trust me. Trust me. But it feels like I have to have it. You don't have to have it. Trust me. Trust me on this one. No, it feels like I have to have it, Lord. And then you buy the crazy thing, and it never works. You've never gone through that? He's trying to teach you how to walk with God. Every time he calls you to prayer in a most inconvenient time, for someone you'd rather not have to pray for, he's teaching you how to walk with God. Oh. The Son of God raising disciples. He would have taught you all along, but what you really wanted was to walk with the latest fad and fashion, because that's what felt comfortable. You know, what is the latest thing happening in the church? That's where I'll go. Chasing after every wind of doctrine. Isn't that what the Bible says? And really the Lord is saying, just come and be like Mary. Sit at my feet. Bring your Bible. And I'll teach you my word. But I'll do more than giving you intellectual understanding. I will impart the word to you and teach you how to walk with God. I can remember, am I boring you? I can remember one time I was reading, I should have brought my Bible down here with me, but you'll have to forgive me, I'm just not doing well tonight. Pardon me? Oh, thank you. Thank you, Chuck. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Oh. Verse 10. Verses 9 and 10. Hebrews chapter 2. But we are able to see Jesus, who was ranked lower than the angels for a little while, crowned with glory and honor because of his having suffered death, in order that by the grace, unmerited favor of God to us sinners, he might experience death for every individual person. For it was an act worthy of God and fitting to the divine nature that he, for whose sake and by whom all things have their existence, in bringing many sons into glory, should make the pioneer of their faith, the pioneer of their salvation, perfect, should bring to maturity the human experience necessary to be perfectly equipped for his office as high priest through suffering. I was reading this And I put my Bible down and I just started meditating on the words that I had just read. When suddenly I heard voices. So I opened my eyes to see where the voices were coming from. And I saw the Father standing next to the Son on the threshold of heaven. And the Father said to the Son, "You don't have to go, you know. You don't have to do this. And Jesus looked at the Father, nodded his head like this, and he turned around like this. The Father is standing here. He turned around like this. He knelt down in a way I can't do. He knelt down and he looked down upon the earth into the future. And he saw the peoples of the world involved in adultery, fornication, riotous living, drunkenness, carousing, murder, idolatry. He saw them in the great sins of the days of Noah. And as he was watching the peoples of the earth, I got to watch what he was seeing. Orgies, I mean, the stuff I saw was so heartbreaking. It was so defiling. It was devastating to look at it. And he's kneeling there in tears are falling down his cheeks. He had such compassion in his heart that his eyes were filled with compassion. Tears flowing down his cheeks. He just knelt there and he watched for a long time. When I thought I couldn't take seeing what he was seeing anymore, he stood back up and he looked back at the Father. He said, "My heart breaks for the people. I will go. I must go. For who will save them if I don't?" And the Lord spoke to me and he said, "What you have just seen is the meaning of the passage you were just pondering. He was teaching me what it means to walk in the priestly office of the Lord. He was teaching me that to be a priest of the Most High God, you go into the places no one wants to go, and you save those who cannot save themselves, and you pay the price no one wants to pay. And when you are willing to do that, you have learned the heart of Jesus." He's willing to make you a disciple and to teach you how to walk with God. Man can't teach you those things. You know, you can give a good stirring message on evangelism and reaching out for the lost. And the anointing can grip the hearts of people and win people into being missionaries. But they can't teach you how to walk with God. Not the way Jesus does. I can't give you a vision. I can't give you a dream. I can't make your heart feel what my Lord feels. All I can give you is words. And we never got to our message tonight. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And it's almost 9:30, so we're not going to get to it. But we got to what he wanted you to hear. And that is that he wants you to become a disciple. And how do you become a disciple? You pick up the cross, you put it on your shoulder, and you follow the Lord. And you die that he might live in you. Now, aren't you glad you came tonight? This is the first night in a long time that I haven't laid hands on you, but I don't feel like I'm supposed to. I feel like you need to take what has been spoken. You need to tuck it deep in your heart and think about it a lot. And then decide, do you want to be a disciple of Christ? And if so, answer the invitation. Amen. Amen. Telling you, the Spirit is strong in here tonight. I don't know about you guys, but I can just barely stand up. And I'm just barely keeping my head in this room. So I'm going to turn this over to... we call him Papa Fred.